So, let's see. I am on this series of sermons where we're talking about signs of spiritual health. And we talked about how first sign of health is there is continual ongoing commitment to spiritual growth. And secondly, we talked about that commitment to grow. It has to be focused on God Himself, not people, not organizations, not activities, but on the pursuing the person of God. And 3 weeks ago, we talked about the extent of this pursuit for growth towards God, has to be one of total devotion and total surrender. When we find God to be utterly worthy of our devotion, the flip side of devotion is surrendering everything else so that you can totally devote yourself to God. And so 3 weeks ago, I mainly talk about that's what Bible teaches. I list about five passages, and there are a lot more. I list about five passages where Jesus makes it very clear from passages like Luke 14. I don't think I listed this, but Mark 8, 35, from Revelation, where Jesus says, be faithful unto death. And we talked read from Luke passage, where we talked looked at Jesus' interaction with rich young men, where Jesus makes it very clear that one cannot be Jesus' disciple, one cannot be truly biblical Christian unless there is this total surrender and total devotion to God. So this morning I would like to sort of continue on this total topic of total devotion and total surrender and see how that has to be worked out in our lives as a sign of our spiritual health. Because obviously, I don't think any one of us here, we could say right now we are completely, totally devoted to God and we have surrendered everything in our every moment of our life. You know, we can't say that. There's no perfection on this side of heaven. Then what is the sign of spiritual health? Sign of spiritual health is that first is the recognition that this is what Jesus requires of us. The goal, the standard that Jesus sets for his followers is nothing less than this total devotion and total surrender. So we need to acknowledge that. We need to understand, yes, that is what the Bible says, and have this total commitment, total devotion, total surrender as the goal of our lives. And rest of our lives, our pursuit is towards this goal. Every day, every moment, we aim for, we strive for, we resolve ourselves in pursuing this total devotion, total surrender towards God. And in our Christian life, when we don't see this, because Bible presents this as a necessary goal and the central goal or the main goal, right? Growing to devote wholly to God, love God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and surrender all else for the sake of pursuing God. This has to be, according to, as we saw 3 weeks ago, this is a necessary thing as a Christian. And it's a main thing. It's not one of many things we want to do as a Christian, but this is the central thing that God calls us to do. We need to recognize this. So when your Christian life is characterized by this pursuit towards God, where you're aiming to grow in your and trying to aim for total surrender and total devotion, then you're on this healthy. You're not perfect. You still mess up, but by the grace of God, you repent. You know you're pressing on. Then you are healthy. You're biblical healthy Christian. When this is missing, I will say, your to the degree this is missing, I would say you're not healthy. And when there's, this is not present, I would say, I would really question whether you're a genuine biblical Christian. Because like Jesus said, we cannot be his followers unless we do this. So, often, this is hard, right? This is tricky because, especially, you know, when most of you or all of you, when you leave this place in a year or two or three or however, right? Or and when you're looking for a good church, this is really tricky because I would say there are many churches in their teaching and preaching and emphasis in spiritual growth. They talk about biblical themes, you know, and they use biblical language and what they emphasize, they're good things. You know, they promote good biblical values like, you know, we need good community life. It's true. It's a good thing. We need good family life. You want to be wholesome. You want to be respectable. You want to be charitable. You want to be generous. You want to have good relationship. You want to have a healthy attitude towards different things. You want to be hardworking. You want to be honest. You want to be kind and share, right? So there are all these good churches. They emphasize different biblical values or biblical teachings. But if they do not make this call of Jesus for total devotion and total surrender, I would say that you may not end up with very healthy Christian life. You see how this can work? You can affirm many good things about it from the good things in the Bible without emphasizing the necessity and centrality of total devotion. And very often, when people enter into a church and people are teaching and preaching out of the Bible, and they're good teaching good values or good teachings, even though they're not emphasizing this central requirement, church is understood as a good biblical church. So one of the things that I really, you know, desire for you guys is that you don't just look for a church that teaches out of the Bible, but you find the church where they could challenge you and emphasize and drill you on this thing. Because our human nature is that, you know, as long as our sinful nature is such that we could agree with a lot of good biblical teachings. We could go along with a lot of good biblical values and yet not give our hearts to God. See, that's the scary thing. We could externally and to a large degree in our, you know, our values and our actions, we could be very religious, we could be very Christian, and yet not give our heart. When we're honest, we know our heart belongs to something else. We're drifting. That's, you know, like when people fall away from faith, like I always say, I mean, I joke about it, it's kind of funny, but no one says one day, you know, today, okay, now I'm going to turn my back on Christ, right? We sang the song, No Turning Back. No one says that. When you stop emphasizing on daily basis that I must totally devote myself to him, he must be my only love and only treasure and only, when you stop doing that and you start affirming a lot of wonderful things without emphasizing this, you slowly, our heart, because we're sinful, Jeremiah says, heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, and we start to drift, and you go to church, you play the Christian a year or two or five or ten. That's how we drift. So it's not enough. You know, some people say, don't get fixated on this. Don't agonize or don't grieve over this total devotion, total surrender business. Don't make it such a big deal over it. You know, a lot of people are willing to say this is a good thing, but they don't want to say it's a necessary thing. They say it's great if you have it, you get an extra credit in heaven, you know, extra big mansion, but it's okay if you don't have it. Maybe one day you may attain it, but it's not necessary. Right? And a lot of people find comfort from that because, you know, it is a very heavy thing. Right? And we want to hear that it's not necessary, even though Bible, Jesus says it's necessary. Or they don't make it the main emphasis. They say, yes, it is necessary, but so a lot of times people don't come out and say, we're not going to emphasize total devotion and total surrender, right? But by the omission or by not doing the placing the emphasis, so out of 52 weeks, if you preach 48 weeks on something else, good things, biblical things, but if you don't emphasize a main thing, then you end up making it the peripheral, optional thing. A lot of people want to be well-rounded Christian or balanced Christian. And this emphasis on total surrender make us seem like extreme radical, you know, fanatics. But according to the scripture, as well as, you know, when I see my heart and how Christian life plays out, it's not an option. We have to, it's the main thing, without which everything else in our Christian life becomes a farce. Why is that? Why is this total devotion and total surrender, why is this a necessary thing and the main thing, the central thing? Why is that? So that's the second thing I want to talk about. So first thing I said is that it's the goal, pursuing this is a sign, very important sign of spiritual health, so much so that if you don't, that's what you want to look for a lot of times in a good church. Why is this so? Because the first answer, I have two-part answer, why this is so. There's two parts. First one is the nature of God demands it. The nature of God demands it. It's because of who God is. See, when you come to church, you know, you come through, I don't know, these doors. You come through and you worship. What are you looking for? Why are you here? Right? In your room or wherever you do your devotionals, when you open up the Bible or when you kneel down to pray, what are you looking for? You know? There are people who come for a place of worship because they want to be in a certain building, right? You know, in especially in medieval Catholicism, they used to build these amazing, awesome, big, tall structures, cathedrals, right? You walk in, you're, you know, because most people live in these huts or, you know, tiny rooms, and you walk into these massive, tall cathedrals, right? And then it inspires all, you know. I visited St. John the Divine in Manhattan, I think the second largest cathedral, and they haven't finished it yet, they're still building. You know, you walk in, you're like, wow, I can't believe they built this thing out of stone. It's so huge, right? And people come in and they look for inspiration. They look for awe with the building. They feel like, oh, this is a holy place or this is an awesome place, right? And they want to be inspired by the building. Is that what you come? I mean, come to one more room here. It's not very awe-inspiring. Or some people, they come for people. You know, you deal with a lot of unfriendly people on campus or workplace, and you bicker and you fight and you get disappointed, and then you come to meet nice people, religious people, spiritual people. And for a lot of people, that's so, when you're honest, when you come to church, that's what people look for. Or some people, they come for a certain mood, you know. So when they come to church, usually not here so much, but in if you go to like cathedral or nice sanctuary, they'd say, oh, I feel peace, I feel comforted, or I feel, you know, I feel something, right? Or in a lot of contemporary scenes, people come for music, you know? It's like the guitar and overhead projectors, and, you know, you just like sway and feel the music and comfort you. Is that what you mean by spiritual experience? Or some people look for inspiration in sermons. You know, I heard this inspiring story, or I was stimulated, you know, there was this good moral, spiritual, or very interesting, insightful self-help tips. Is that what you come for? None of those, I mean, some of those things can be part of your Christian experience, but none of those things is what actually the Bible offers to God's people. That's not, that shouldn't be. It's so sad if that's all you end up experiencing. Nice mood, nice music, nice people, nice building, inspirational talk, right? It's not about, Christianity is not about nice ethics, inspiration, or moral challenges, ethical challenges. Think about Old Testament temple or Old Testament tabernacle, right? Why did people, you know, there were some scholars say about 2 million Israelites in the wilderness, right? And what they would do is they would camp around. Before the golden calf, I think they used to camp around, or they used to worship around the tent, right? Tabernacle. And what is a tabernacle? It was just, I mean, it was a nice tent for the standard, but it was just a tent. And when you go in, it had some furnishings and some gold stuff. What's the big deal? Do they come for, wow, that's such a nice tent compared to my tent. They have golden lampstands. Mine is made out of wood or whatever. Right? Is that why they come? No. It was just a tent. It was a nice tent, but it was a tent. They came because behind the curtain to the inner room, it wasn't the mere teaching. It wasn't the people. It wasn't the tent. Behind it, there was a living God. The presence of living God in the tabernacle. That's why 2 million people came and worshiped before the tabernacle. When Solomon dedicated the temple, it wasn't the gold-plated everything and marble, you know, structure that inspired people. When they came and they prayed to God, the glory of God, the cloud of the glory of God filled the temple. The reason why this is so big deal is that it wasn't just story, it wasn't just building, it wasn't just people. They encountered the living God. What we seek and what I pray for every one of us here is that when we come, whether it be Sunday or Friday or in our rooms, when we open up the Bible, we don't just see mere words, that we don't merely see people and projections of words and music, but that we would encounter the living God. That's the essence of what we do. That's what it's all about. If we don't encounter, the living God, this is all a waste of time. There's no point to it. So when we come, I pray that you would come with the expectation. You know, praise team's nice, and some of the people are here nice, but what I really want and what I really need is living God. When you open up the Bible and when you kneel down to pray, it's not mere spiritual exercise. I pray that you are seeking to and expect and cry out to meet the living God. Because without which, none of this makes any sense. This is a waste of time. And when you talk to people who have encountered the living God, they may not able to describe this experience. They may not able to tell you in words what happened, what they felt, and what they perceived or understand when they met the living God. But what they say is, yes, this God is worthy of my total devotion. This God is worthy of my complete surrender of everything else. It's not forcing me. I want to do this. I understand. Before, I didn't understand these crazy people who forsake everything and follow Jesus and become missionaries or go to inner city or give up their, you know, career and do all these crazy things. I didn't understand. But after perceiving, understanding, being in the presence of the living God, I get it. It becomes immediately, intuitively clear that there is no other way to be in the presence of God. You must give your all. You must not hold anything back, because He is the living Creator, Almighty God, compared to whom nothing is of any worth. No pleasure, no greatness, no awesomeness can stand up to this God. So that people who met God and coming to know God, it becomes very clear to us the nature, the greatness, the worthiness, the awesomeness, the infinite glory of God demands this. There's just no other way. So much so that when you don't get this, I would question whether you really have met God. Do you really know the God of the Bible? So in the Bible, given who God is, and given explicit commands that God gives to us, that there is no way to truly love and worship and pursue God without pursuing total devotion and total surrender. It cannot be done. No surrender, then Jesus is not your Lord. No total devotion, then you're not truly worshiping the God of the Bible. What you have may be interesting, spiritual even, but it is not biblical, genuine Christianity. Secondly, not only the nature, the glory of God demands total devotion and total love intrinsically. Secondly, the love of God desires total devotion. You see, if we don't come and enjoy and bask in the glory of God, if we don't do that, it's not God's laws. It's our laws. You know, if someone says, I have this amazing feast prepared, John, would you like to come? And I say, no, I'd rather stay home and eat my tuna sandwich. Then it's not loss to that person. It's my loss. Right? And God could have said, you don't like me? You rather worship that piece of metal golden calf? Or you rather worship money for 70 years and go to hell for the rest of eternity? You rather worship yourself, your pride, your arrogance, and then go, right? God could have said, okay, I'll be fair. I'll be just. I'll let you be, right? Because God is perfectly happy and content. He has no needs, right? He could be, right? He could have done that. The amazing thing is, not for himself, but for our sake, for God's love's sake, He says, come, why would you suffer? Why would you miss out? Why would you settle for second-rate, perishable idols when you can have the glory? In the words of Jeremiah, why would you dig for yourself broken cisterns of pit that cannot hold water, and even when you have water, it's all muddy, and reject the spring of living water. So when God calls us to devote ourselves to Him and surrender everything else, it's not because He wants us to miss out on better things. It's because He doesn't want us to miss out on the best thing. It is a very, it is the love of God that invites us, calls us to Himself, to devotion and surrender. And, I got a lot of stuff from Dr. Hafeman. How he understands fear of God, I mean, there is fear of God's judgment, that's certainly there, but people who have tasted and understand and know the beauty of God, part of the fear of God is part of fear of losing God. If you really understand, right, you don't want to mess around. You don't want to take unnecessary chances because you can't imagine your life without God, or you cannot. You're so afraid of the possibility of losing God. So it is the love of God that calls us to total devotion and total surrender. Lastly, how should we respond? First is that we must be very careful that we don't deny two very important central truths from the Bible. One is that the Bible calls us that we must devote ourselves, that we must love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. Right? That we deny ourselves, we bear our cross, right? This is a must. So you don't want to mess with this truth, right? You don't want to twist this truth and say, Jesus, is it really must? Or is it kind of optional? Is this extra credit, right? Or is this the main thing? You don't want to do that. You want to hold this, right? Yes, Jesus says it. Yes, Bible makes it clear. I must. The other truth that we must hold on to it is that, but I'm not. Right now, when I look at my heart, I'm not totally devoted. I'm not totally surrendering. My heart is constantly wandering and looking a way out and run after idols. Right? So, because some people, so when you have these two things come, if you hold onto these two truths, right, you know what's gonna, you're gonna be crushed, right? I must, but I can't. I'm in a big trouble, right? So in order to, and a lot of people don't, they don't like this. This is too much for them. So a lot of times they wanna lift this pressure, right? And the way they do it is they mess with one or two things, right? They say, no, God doesn't really say, I must, right? Or what you do is, hey, I think I'm doing it, even though you know you're not, right? Hey, I'm better than Jack there or Jill or, you know. I think I'm doing it, right? So either you lie, twist the truth about the Word of God, or you lie about your true state of your heart to make you feel better. Right? But we do that at our own peril. What God desires from us is sincerity and honesty, where we say, we affirm both of these truths. I must, but I'm not doing it. And what happens, when you do that, what happens is that there is this tremendous pressure of conviction of sin and guilt, right? And I think this is my own thing. I call this a pressure cooker theology, right? Pressure cooker sanctification, right? So if you don't let the steam out by messing with the truth, then in your life, this pressure builds. Word of God says, I must totally surrender, but I'm not, I'm in big trouble, right? And then you start to agonize. You start to grieve. You start to feel terrible about your predicament, right? And the key is that you don't run away. You don't try to escape it or relieve the pressure, but you stay there. Don't shake it off. Don't run away. Don't try to make yourself feel better, but stay there as you're, you know, while you're being miserable. Stay there, then the pressure will do its thing. It will cook you nice and tender. This is so necessary for growth. You know, a lot of people, they don't grow after 10, 20 years of studying the Bible, they're praying and do all that, but internally, they are letting the pressure out all the time. So, and they look around, oh, he's not doing that, she's not doing that. It must be okay if I let out some pressure, because I feel miserable, I don't want to feel miserable. Spirit comes and he convicts your sins, and he's putting pressure, and then we come up with different ways, distractions, we go watch a TV, we joke around, and we let the pressure out. If you let the pressure out, you're undone. You're not cooked. You're like, you know, one of the most miserable things is like half cooked. You're not this or you're not that. Right? You don't have the worldly pleasure because you know too much. You're in this thing too deep. So you can't enjoy the world. But you're not happy in Christ. You're uncooked. So you, most miserable people I know are like half cooked Christians. We're like, oh, moping. We can't even do evangelism because, like, you know, believe in Christ, follow Christ, so you could be miserable like me, you know? It's so hard to do anything, right? Because we're half done. The key to spiritual growth is stay there. Be miserable. Don't fake it. Don't put on a happy face and say, praise God, I'm great, I'm awesome, right? No, right? Let the pressure, let the Spirit do His work, and let the truth of God do its work. As you are being honest with yourself, and stay there. There's often a season of suffering and season of mourning. You know, Bible talks about those who sow the seed in tears, they're gonna reap in joy. But we often what we do is we run away from sowing with tears so that we don't reap ever, we never hardly ever reap anything. You know, the Bible talks about those who mourn, you know, during the night and weeping, you know, they'll rise with the dawn with joy. Well, you know what we do? We don't weep during the night. We take out our own flashlights and try to be happy. We don't wait for the dawn. We don't wait for God. We try to make ourselves happy. So there's a biblical expression for this state of staying in miserable state, where you grieve, where you're mourning, right? One of my favorite passages is Beatitude, Matthew 5, especially the first four. I believe this is what this passage is saying, what we were talking about this morning. When you are cooking, right, staying under pressure, you're mourning. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know you're messed up. And you know you must be right with God, but you know you're messed up. Right? And you are broken, you're poor in spirit. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Meek is spiritual language for being tender. Right? You're cooked and you're nice tender. You're broken. You are broken down by God and pressure and you're humble. Then you're meek, meaning you're willing to follow. You're not fighting anymore. That you're not resisting. You're not rebelling. You're cooked. So you are yielding to God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. A lot of people want to skip this. They want to go to the glory. You know, they want to go to the receiving the kingdom of God, being comforted, right? Being satisfied without this necessary condition of mourning and being broken and humble and grieving. And the world tells us this is bad, you know. It's so neurotic and it's so unhealthy, you know. You're beating yourself up and you're miserable and unhappy. This is disease. This is sick, right? But no. A lot of Christians says, "Oh, you're sad. You're mourning, you're grieving. Well, let me give you some pep talk and let me help." No. You know, one of the worst thing you could do when someone is spirit's working and doing his work and they're grieving and mourning and they're going through a season of this being in the pressure cooker. One of the worst thing you could say is go to them and say, "Oh, let me tell you how great you are," to cheer you up. You know, "Let me tell you how smart and wonderful." You know, don't lie. Okay. just be with them, love them, care for them, but let the trust God and let the Spirit do His work. Let the truth do its work. Right? And this state of being broken, this state of humbled, humiliated, right? Showing our bankruptcy, right? Biblically, this is unbelievably a good thing, right? So in Psalm 51, David says, what God wants is not us bringing sacrifices. God, you know, I just got another A+ in your name. I got a touchdown in your name, right? Sacrifices of God that are a broken spirit. God is not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. You know, some of us, we feel unsafe, especially even before God, and we don't know what to do. We don't know what God desires. You know what God desires? God desires a contrite and broken heart. We are in a safe place. Because when we are broken, our hearts are contrite, God will not judge us. God will not condemn us because He's a merciful God. When we humble ourselves and we have contrite heart, God is pleased with us. God accepts our prayers. He will not despise us. The world despises us when we are all broken and messed up and dirty, right? But God will not reject us. God will not despise us when we come to Him with broken and contrite heart. This is such an important spiritual truth. So much so that this gets number 4. This is the 4th sign of spiritual health. In your life, there's a consistent humility and brokenness and poverty of the spirit. That's the sign you want to look for. That's the thing, that's the quality you want to cultivate. The world tells us to cultivate a sense of confidence, independence, right? Assertiveness. But Bible teaches us, nay, nay. Cultivate before God deep sense of brokenness, contrition, honesty, humility. That's what pleases God. That's what is received, accepted by God. And when you do this, this is awesome. I love the next passage. 1 Peter 5:6, when we humble ourselves, therefore under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. See, we're in the pressure cooker. God knows how long it needs to be cooked, right? And when time's up, we humbled ourselves and God will lift us up when it's time. God will bring the joy, a season of joy, and vindication, and comfort. So as a Christian, when we're going through this season of mourning and season of brokenness, it's not just that we are being defeated, we are submitting under the mighty hand of God. We do this because we trust God. We're trusting that when the time is right, God will lift us up. He will bring us to glory. That's why we do it. Trusting in God. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Let's spend some time really seeking. Let's really asking God that He would reveal Himself, that we would encounter, that we would meet, that we would come to know the living God. Maybe not right now, but as we continue to ask Him, that maybe tomorrow, maybe later on today, as we pray, that God would reveal Himself to us through His Spirit, that we would see the worthiness, the infinite glory, that we would not settle for mere buildings or moods or music or people, that we will come to meet the living God, and that God would help us to cultivate God, that He will give us honesty and sincerity, that we may submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God as we mourn, as we hunger and thirst, and as we're broken and our hearts are contrite. Let's come before the Lord and let's really cry out that He would help us to really grow in these ways. Let's pray.